Matthew chapter 8. And this message today is entitled, and it's going to be an interesting message, The Trust Challenge. The Trust Challenge. The Trust Challenge. This is number 7 in the Having Great Faith series. Matthew chapter 8, we've been looking at the incident, the account of the man who was called the Roman centurion. In verse 5 of Matthew chapter 8, it begins and reads as follows, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." Isn't that good news? He still heals today, brothers, sisters. "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily or truly I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now, I mentioned to you that there was another incident, another account in the Word of God, where Jesus marveled at the person's faith. And that was the Syrophoenician woman. Get this. This centurion and this Syrophoenician woman are the two incidents in the Bible where Jesus marveled at their faith. The Romans were not known for being like kind people, you know. And this centurion was a rough man. I know we have a picture of him. I mean, he did the right thing here. He had great faith. He trusted. But the centurion was a soldier. He was very good at killing people. You didn't become a centurion if you were not very adept at using weapons, all types of weapons. He instructed people on how to use weapons, how to kill a person quickly. So they were not a group of people, and in particular, the soldiers, that would be considered like really nice guys you want to meet on the street. They were not necessarily kind to the citizens, to the Jewish people. But this centurion we know was, okay? And so he's kind of like the exception to the rule. But this was not a guy who had been brought up, you know, in church, if you will. I know the church wasn't in existence yet, but didn't go into the synagogue, didn't do all this stuff, wasn't raised up in the scriptures. And then you have the other example of the Syrophoenician woman. The Matthew brings out in Matthew chapter 15, I believe it's verse 21 and following, about this Syrophoenician woman. The Syrophoenician woman was a Canaanite. Matthew brings that out. The Canaanites, you know, I mean, you do a little bit of study. I'm not even going to talk about it. Very, very immoral. Horrible people. Horrible stuff. The stuff they did, you can't talk about mixed company. These spirits that are attacking people today in the area of perversion, out there in the world, all the stuff that's going on out there in the world in the sex industry, they all have that, all has its root in what, and the Canaanites walked in the same kind of stuff. In fact, they were the ones who became very famous for their immorality. Dirty people. So this Syrophoenician woman, but she ends up having great faith, and Jesus is amazed at her faith. It's kind of like you look at it and you go, a hard guy, tough guy who's killed people has great faith, and this woman who was undoubtedly very, very immoral, believed and ended up having great faith too. Now, would Jesus condone them walking in sinful activity? Absolutely not. But it does show us something, that the Lord, at times, he'll say, you know, faith is not always found in the places that you think it's supposed to be found. You can go to seminaries and find none. Ooh, did you say that? But it's true. I'll tell you why I know that's true. The statistics out there prove it. A vast majority of people coming out of these mainline denominational seminaries do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Oh, well, Pastor Dan, well, pray for them. Because they're not saved if they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. You get that? See, so that's, you know, I mean, and that's that number has been going up over the years. I had a man in our church who was going to a seminary, and he and I talked, and he said, you know, I got in the face of this professor today. And I said, oh, it may not do your grade much good. He said, but I had to, because he was telling me that Christ was not deity in the flesh. I said, well, good for you for standing up, because if he believes that, he's not even saved. Because if Christ wasn't deity, then Christ is just like you and I. Yes, he was a human. Yes, he was a man. Yes, he had flesh and blood and bones. But the difference was he was conceived from on high, and he was sinless and spotless, and he was and still is God in the flesh who was sent to redeem mankind. And if you don't believe that, you might as well just get your name on the Mormon roll or one of these other cults running around out there that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but, oh, Pastor, we shouldn't talk about that. Wait a minute. You have to expose stuff that's wrong. I've known a lot of Christians. There was a guy that was a part of Solid Rock Church for a number of years, and the Jehovah's Witnesses came to his door one day, and they're slick. I mean, they know some stuff, and they pulled him right away from his Christianity, and he ended up denying that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Now, he was confused, but that's serious stuff when you start talking about eternity. I mean, My, there needs to be an expose of the cults that are running around, because a lot of them sound a whole lot like Christianity. Let's go. All right, in this particular example of this centurion, we find that this man walked in great faith. But if we'll read the account here a little bit, let's just go to verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant will be healed. And then he goes and he starts talking about being this man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, to another comes, come, and he cometh, and to my servant do this, and he doeth it. It takes humility to receive orders, does it not? Come on, does it? You walk around with a chip on your shoulder when a superior officer tells you to do something in the military, and you're like, I'll think about it. You'll be thinking about it from jail, okay? That kind of insubordination is not tolerated in the military. And frankly, for a person to, when they receive an order, have to do it with humility and also a whole lot of trust that the person who gave the order knows what they're doing. Amen. So when we start talking about great faith, yes, this man walked in great faith, but this man also walked in great humility. All right? One of the things that we discussed early on in this series was that attitude that cannot exist in us when it comes to believing God. And the attitude is that of, I'm entitled to it. God owes me. God doesn't owe us anything. Do you hear me? Everything that he has given is a free grace gift given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. You can't, if he owes you something, that means you've earned it. If somebody owes me something, you know, I put in this amount of time doing this for you, and, you know, I came and weeded your flower beds. Don't ask, okay. And we contracted that you would pay me this much. You owe me that. Why? I earned it. You don't earn anything from God. That would be called works. And it's not by works. It's by faith. Amen. You guys, are y'all awake? Okay, I'm not preaching this long today because, you know, we went a little longer with the praise and all that. It's cool. It was great. Loved it. So everything that God gives to us, we receive as a free grace gift. So write these three things down. These are three very, very important elements or keys to you walking in great faith. It was for this man, and it actually was for the woman, the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. Humility, not number two. Number one is humility, just an overall humble attitude. Number two was abandoning or turning away from, however you want to word it, the attitude that you deserve something. You don't deserve what God gives. God gives because he loves us, not because you have earned it. Amen. And number three, you have to have a readiness to obey without questioning. And that's a big deal. That is a big deal. A readiness to obey without questioning. When this man was given an order, he responded. When he gave an order, he expected the person that he gave the order to respond. And it was this mindset that this guy walked in that Jesus was so marveling at, because he transferred it to the way Christ dealt with sickness and disease. He transferred it to the way that Christ dealt with giving orders in the Spirit. And he's saying, you know, you give an order, it'll be done. I understand authority. I understand giving orders. Humility has to be there. Now, Jesus, of course, humbled himself before his Father. Amen? Come on, y'all with me? Sure he did. Sure he did. Jesus humbled himself before his Father. And he said, I only do the things I hear my Father say to do. Man, that is, there's so much right there. If we'll just knock it off and start listening to God, quit going after your own pursuits. Pull in tight and listen to him and get your marching orders every day. He wants to give us marching orders. He wants to give us a plan, a purpose, things that we should be pursuing. But people get it in their heads about what they want to pursue or what, you know, I think I should pursue. And where did you get the idea to do that? Did you have good prayer before you made that decision? Or was it a, you know, off-the-cuff decision to go into to this area of business? Is that something that God told you to do? Or did the Lord tell you that this should be your major in school? Did all right, it's that kind of thing. We just need to get before God. Did the Lord tell you to do that? Did he tell you to buy that? Did he tell you to sell that? Did he? What does the Lord say about this stuff? And we just need to be pulling in and really talking to him and getting our commands from him on a day-by-day basis. Amen. All right, so I want you to jump over to Mark chapter 10. So we know how this ended up with the servant being healed. Amen. And that concluded in verse 13. But I want you to go to Mark 10 right quick. So we see a man that had great faith. Amen? The centurion had great faith. Here in Mark 10, we find a guy who has an opportunity. But this man ended up failing the trust test, if you will. The trust challenge. And Jesus brings it out regarding this. So we have one man over here in the centurion who had great faith, and Jesus marvels at it. Let me just say this. The Lord can and will marvel at our faith if we will walk in faith the way this guy did. And don't make it a Sunday or Wednesday thing. Make it a daily thing. And just be, the world might say, you're just foolish enough to believe all that stuff. Well, we're not foolish. We know when we say we're trusting God and believing God, that's the wisest thing you can do. The world is they're the ones that are foolish. They're the ones that say you got to get it by your own strength and your own understanding, your own wisdom, your own wit. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and all that, and forget about all that church stuff and believing God and praying and reading your Bible. It's a big waste of time. Well, they're lying. Amen. So we need to pull in and draw in and pull in tight to the Lord. But this man had some real riches. Amen. And we'll begin in verse number 17 of Mark chapter 10. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, verse 18, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Look at verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. So what did this rich young ruler have on his mind when he asked the question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler said, he asked this question to Jesus, and Jesus lists off things that you should be practicing in your life. And this man says, I'm observing all these from my youth. In other words, I've been working. I've been doing what I'm supposed to do. So then Jesus takes it to the next level and says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and he said to him, there is one thing that you lack. And so now he's going to pinpoint what this guy really needs to do to step it up to the next level. He's walking in the obedience to these commandments to the best of his ability, which is a good thing. But there was something that was holding him back from having a real strong fellowship with God like he could. And Jesus said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now stop and think about this for a minute. What did Jesus just invite him to do? He invited this man to join his ministry team, did he not? He invited this guy to come with him and said, now take up your cross and follow me. He had an opportunity to go in and be part of the ministry team of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And what does he do? Did he miss an opportunity or what? So we'll look at verse 22. And he was sad at that saying. And now get this, these are important words. And went away. He left. Grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, of course, we always have said it, and you make a note there, no, the possessions had him, right? Okay? It's one thing to have possessions. It's another thing for possessions to have a tight hold on you. So here is what happened. The guy ends up leaving. He needed to stick around, but he left. He had an opportunity to be a part of Jesus' team, but it was going to cost him something. He was going to have to turn loose of all the stuff that he was trusting in. And Jesus makes the comment. This was a wealthy guy. Everybody knew it. Verse 23, Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And what happened? The disciples were astonished at his words. Now, stop right there. Why were they astonished at his words? Fact of the matter is, these were all the seed of Abraham standing around there. And they know that Abraham was rich, and they know that walking after the ways that was prescribed by their father of faith meant that they should be blessed. Anybody that comes around and tries to tell you that you shouldn't be blessed, don't listen to him. God wants you to have great abundance. He doesn't want the great abundance having you. And every argument I ever hear about not prospering and not being so blessed, like if I'm not blessed, that's going to help the preaching of the gospel, right? If you're poor as a church mouse, I don't know why the poor mouse gets it all the time, but anyway, if you're poor as a church mouse, what is that going to do where preaching the gospel is concerned? If you can't pay attention even. You're so poor, you can't do anything. What good is that going to do for the preaching of the gospel? Let's just boil it all down. People get jealous of people that are blessed. Come on, say amen. It's true. Well, why do they have that? Why does she have that? How come they? Oh, you know what? Your focus and your attention is all off of where it's supposed to be. Here's that thing. It's kind of like, you remember, who was it? Jason, you and I were talking about this one time. You brought it up. The prodigal son, remember? The one that left. And the boy at the house who was saying, he went and spent all his money on riotous living, joining up with prostitutes and stuff. Bible never said that he actually did that. It said he was off and went into a far country and was doing some things. It may have mentioned the riotous, but this guy mentions the prostitutes. And instantly I started to think, okay, hold it. Wait a minute. What's he doing? He's thinking what he would be doing if he was out in the other nation. And that's what a lot of people do when it comes to money. If I had that kind of money, man, I know I wouldn't be serving the Lord. They can't be serving the Lord like they want everyone to think they are. You got money, you're obviously evil. Let me tell you something. There's nothing evil about money. And there's nothing good about money. Money is neither good nor evil. Money is neither good nor bad. It's the person, what they do with it. It's just like a gun. I mean, my guns, I have guns at the house, of course, you know. And I carry, not carrying right now, but I do carry. That gun doesn't jump out of my pocket and go shooting folk. It doesn't come up out of my waistband and, oh, bam, 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 shooting all over. Oh, Doc, you know, hey, somebody has to pull the trigger. Somebody has to use it. Somebody has to have some intent to pick it up. Well, guns are evil. No, they're not. People can be. That's just like saying money's bad. No, it's not. What, you know, was the money evil that built this place and paid for it? So we can come in and worship God? That is such stupidity. It's just rooted in jealousy is really all it is. And once people will admit that, then get past it. I told a guy one time, I said, you know what? Don't worry about being blessed. You're not going to be blessed. You don't believe in it. Don't worry about it. You won't be blessed. You come up with an excuse all the time for not why you're not blessed. Well, why not just dig your heels in and stand on the word and watch how God can open the doors and begin to bless you in ways, and not just financially, but in a lot of other ways. You know, there are a lot of things that money can't buy. You realize that? In fact, I would say it's undoubtedly the greatest things that people have need of in their lives, money can't buy. Money can't buy you happiness. Well, it sure can take the pressure off. Yeah, it takes the pressure off when you have it. But money doesn't buy you love. People try it.
I'll get money, they'll go with me.
Watch it. Money doesn't buy health. There are people that have billions of dollars. A guy just recently who was a software inventor died. The guy had a ton of money. These people that have a lot of money can't buy you health. So money's not, you know, I mean, money's a tool. And start looking at it that way. It's a tool. Amen? This rich young ruler had all of this opportunity before him, but he was sad. And what did sadness reveal? Sadness revealed something about his heart, did it not? He was sad, for he had great possessions. So the disciples were amazed that a rich person couldn't enter then. So Jesus clarifies that, and he said, the disciples were astonished in verse 24, but Jesus answered again, saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Talks about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, literally a rope through the eye of a needle, not a camel, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Equally as difficult to have a little needle and jam a rope through that eye. You can't. This was a scribal error. It's not camel, literally. But, you know, whatever. How's a camel going to go through an eye of a needle? So he said, well, that was that little gate in the sense. Not what it's talking about. It's talking about a rope and a needle, okay? And it's impossible to do that. And so now they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who can then be saved? With men, Jesus said, it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter says, now wait a minute, you know, we've left everything. What are you going to do for us? And here's where he goes into the hundredfold return, being something that is for the person who will abandon their trust in their riches. He told this rich young ruler that he needed to give up. This guy was pretty steeped in the trust that he had in his money. It's what helped him sleep at night. It's where he had all of his happiness in the money that he had in his hands. And Jesus recognized that. You want to take it to a next level? You're going to have to give up what you got because you're married to it. You're married to that money. You love that money more than you do God. You trust that money more than you do God. And it obviously proved itself out. The guy walked away. When he could have gone into ministry right alongside Jesus. No, tell him what he would have seen. Amen? Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Wait a minute, Pastor Dan. You want an amen? Okay. There it is. So, thank you, Lord. Notice that Jesus didn't ask this guy to take a vow of poverty either. And he wasn't against this man having stuff. Well, then why did he tell him to give it away? Because the guy was trusting in it. And anything you start putting your trust in other than God, the Lord's going to say, that needs to go. That does not mean that he didn't want this guy to be blessed. We'll look at some scriptures right in just a moment about what would have happened to this guy had he just turned loose of what he had. Jump over to Matthew 27 quickly. Come on, we've got a little ground to cover yet. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and jump down to verse 57. Here was a disciple of Jesus. Verse 57, when the evening was come, this was after Jesus had been crucified, there came a rich man of Arimathea. The Bible called him rich, so he was rich. Amen? Named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So he had been a disciple of Jesus for at least the 3 years when Jesus was here, or possibly shorter than that. But, you know, at its longest 3 years, but he may have just become a disciple. It doesn't really say. He was a disciple of Jesus, though. And so it's amazing that being a disciple of Jesus, listening to the teachings of Jesus, he didn't come up with the idea that in order to be one who can serve God, you got to be poor. Did you notice that? The guy was rich, and he was still rich, and yet he was a disciple of Jesus. Again, there's nothing wrong with being rich and being a disciple of the Lord. That old hippie attitude of you got to be, and it's a hippie attitude, it is. You got something against the hippies? Well, when they start going against the scriptures, yeah. That you got to be poor, man. Got to be poor, don't know where your next meal's coming from. If you're really trusting, why am I doing this? I don't know. If you're really trusting God, then you got to be poor. That's so foolish. Foolish. Say foolish.
I'm not going to say it.
Well, say it anyway. Amen. Foolish. That is foolish. That's foolish. Well, I don't know. Well, no, you don't know. But the Bible says right here, okay, this guy was rich and yet he was a disciple of Jesus. So he goes to Pilate. Who could just walk in and go see Pilate? Or even go in there and try to get an audience with Pilate? Could anybody? I don't think so. Hey, Pilate, there's somebody here who wants to see you. Well, who is it? It's Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. Oh, yeah, let him in. Why do you suppose he got audience with Pilate? Because he was rich.
Well, see?
Yeah, in this world, money talks. Influence, because you have some money, can be used for the goodness of God. This guy goes in and claims the body of Jesus. Don't you suppose the devil would have liked to have desecrated the body of Jesus? Don't you suppose now the body of Jesus is in the hands of one of his disciples? And so what does he do? Pilate commands the body to be delivered. Joseph had taken the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Yes, amen, I'm sure it was nice linen. And laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. Now, that cost some money to have that done. If the guy didn't have a pot to plant in, he couldn't have provided this. Right? You know, when we start talking about prosperity, a lot of times people get quiet because it's like, I don't know. Money, no. Remember this. It's the love of money that is evil, not the money itself. Those are just pieces of paper with the pictures of dead presidents on it. That's all it is. Amen. And it's used in exchange to buy things, but where's your heart? It's never about the money. It's always about the heart. So he lays them in this tomb, and they rolled the stone on the door to the door of the sepulcher, and they departed. So praise God, there was a rich man that God could use to get in there and provide the final resting place, at least for 3 days, of the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, have you ever thought about it? Whose body ended up being laid into that? I'll bet you Joseph of Arimathea probably was the one ended up placed in that tomb, right? It was his. How would you like to have your body buried? Put in the mausoleum, the place where Jesus Christ himself, his body laid. See, I wouldn't stay dead. I'd keep coming alive all the time, you know. It's okay to laugh in church. It's okay to smile. It's okay. This is to be a place of joy. Sadness and Christianity don't go together. You know that? This guy was sad, the rich young ruler was sad. Let's quickly, we'll jump to one more and then we'll wrap it. Luke chapter 19. The rich young ruler was sad. And I'll tell you this much right now. Sad and being a Christian don't go together. The world's not attracted to people that walk around with a look on their face like they've been sucking on, you know, pickle juice or, you know, those little insides of a pecan. You ever get one of those? You know, the dividers in a pecan? Crack a pecan and pull one of those dividers out and put it in your mouth. Your mouth will get drawn together. It's like alum. Totally terrible. But there's Christians walking around like that. Jesus was anointed with what? The oil of gladness. The joy of the Lord is your defense. The joy of the Lord is that strength that you need to be walking in. Joy. Faith rejoices and gives thanks. It's glad. Doubt always despairs, complains, and is sad. Doubt always complains, walks in despair, and has a sour look on its face. If you're in faith, yeah, you ought to have a thankful attitude, a glad countenance about you. Amen? Yeah, rejoice. Thank you, Lord. You're at Luke 19? Well, now I'll get there. John, this is your favorite chapter out of the Bible, John Fav. Luke chapter 19. Every time I read this, I think about that night over there in the WFC. That was pretty funny, actually. This is the story about Zacchaeus. And Jesus, verse 1, entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. You know what Zacchaeus means? Zacchaeus is a name in Hebrew, means pure. At this point, he was a pure crook. But he ended up being pure, did he not, when he met Jesus? He was the chief among the publicans, and what does it say about him? He was rich. Okay, so hold on a second. The publicans, these were the tax collectors. And this guy was the head of the tax collectors, or one of the head tax collectors. You know what the tax collectors did? You know, you could actually, a lot of people wanted this job. Because if they got this job, these people were thieves, man. It's kind of just like out there today, you know? You do your whatever. So the tax collector would come and say, you owe $25,000, when in fact, it wasn't in dollars, of course, but you owe $20,000, but in reality, you really owed $10,000. They would take the amount that Rome said that the person owed and go to them and say, you owe this, and they'd double it. And what would they do? They would pocket the difference, right? thieves, man. They were stealing from people. They were doing it all along. This guy was a thief, and he was the head of the thieves. So he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little stature. So he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus looked to him, or looked to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And so immediately the mouths start. Doesn't he know who this guy is? That is the chief thief. That is the, he is such a crook, and Jesus is going to go to his house? Why wouldn't he come to my house? I'll tell you why he wouldn't come to your house, because you think you deserve it. And this guy didn't think he deserved it. In fact, he's like, he's astonished that Jesus even noticed him, that Jesus would even talk to him, and then he's saying, I'm coming to your house for dinner. The guy ran down, he went and was getting preparations made. Jesus is coming. The guy was rich. Then he felt convicted about all the thievery he'd been walking in. But I want you to notice something. Jesus doesn't tell this guy to give it all away. This guy volunteers to give half of it, right? And I'll restore what? Fourfold, did he say? Yeah, in verse 8. And Jesus is like, salvation has come to this house this day. Amen. But I look at that and I go, wait a minute. Jesus didn't tell him to get rid of everything. He told the rich young ruler to get rid of it. Obviously, this man wasn't trusting in his riches, was he? Because if he was, Jesus would have said, you're going to have to give it up. Trusting in money. The Bible, Jesus addressed this and he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember, I just said to you, it's always about the heart. It's about your heart. Do you trust your money? Is your trust in your money? Or is your trust in God? The trust challenge is one that the rich young ruler failed. This guy actually passed it. He decided he wanted to give back. I'll tell you, if you're going to walk in faith, faith is just another word for trust. Faith is just another word for trust. Incomplete submission reveals incomplete trust. Write that down. Incomplete submission reveals incomplete trust. Incomplete trust. A refusal to obey is a refusal to trust. Yeah. What would this rich young ruler, what would have happened to him had he obeyed and not walked away grieved? Write these verses down. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10 and verse 22 speak about trusting and how blessed the person is that trusts. Psalm 36, verses 7 through 8. Psalm 37, you see a pattern here. Psalm 34, 36, and now 37. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Isn't that what we're told to do? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Most of the desires of your heart can't, like I said, be bought with money anyway. But God's not against you having money. Then write these down. Proverbs 28, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. And lastly, Psalm 31, verse 19. And you need to go and read those. And go back and check them out, because it talks about a person who trusts the Lord, how God will open up and bless and take care of that person. Again, you want to walk in great faith. Great faith is great trust. If you're going to trust God, then that means you're going to walk in great faith toward him. Amen. Amen. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, or the rhema of God. Come on, let's everybody stand to your feet. Got some prayer requests here. Praise report, too. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, that's a good report, Susie. Thank you, Lord. Come on, bow your head with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we will be people who will put our trust in you, not in our money. We're not going to fall and falter where our trust in you is concerned all over a few dollars. Lord God, I thank you that you look at our hearts and show us, because everybody in here has money, some more than others, I'm sure. But the fact is, you look at our hearts. Show us how to behave with our money. Show us how to behave and act and keep everything in perspective regarding things. We don't want to be caught trusting things and trusting money instead of trusting you. We will not trust our money. We will walk in great faith, understanding that as we increase in faith and things begin to increase in us, yes, the money will increase. But we will not trust the money. And if you tell us to give something away, we'll give it. We're not married to it. Oh, we bless you today and praise you and thank you for that. Thank you that you watch over us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.